Look at Psalm 119, 160. There are some of you that take notes. There are some of you that encourage your young people to take notes. These are two key passages because they focus on the theme of our lesson today. The first one from the psalmist. And the text says in the New American Standard Version, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." The King James Version says, "Your word is true from the beginning." The New King James Version says, "The entirety of your word is true." The Lexington English Bible says, "The whole of your word is true." The World English Bible says, "All of your words are true." Whichever way that you find it translated in the Bible you're using, you see the idea that God's word is true from beginning to end, every word of it. So what? Look at verse 2 of this psalm. Verse 2, he said, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies." If it's true, then you are blessed. And the word blessed means spiritually prosperous. You're spiritually prosperous if you keep his testimonies because they are true. Look at verse 105. Verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Why? Because it's true. You will not be sorry later that you followed that light, that you took the course that it set you on. You want a map that will direct you correctly. That's this book. Notice also in verse 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." By simple, he does not mean people who lack the ability to think, but recognize that there's a lot they do not know. And here is something that will supply that void, that will guide people that are humble enough to recognize they need guidance. The sum of your word is true. It seems like this particular psalm may indeed have been written by a young man. Verse 9, I don't know who the author is, but in verse 9 he said, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." You as parents in this audience, I know you're concerned about your children. School will not make them the kind of young people they ought to be. Band will not do it. Sports will not do it. Having your blood in them will not do it. This is what will do it. If you want them to have their way pure, then direct them to understand and live by the Word of God. Look again at verse 99. Another indication that it could be a younger man who wrote the psalm. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations." As your young people get older, they're going to sit at the feet of those older than them who may have an imposing presence and may sound very authoritarian. What a confidence it is that whether they're 10 or 20 or 30, it doesn't make any difference how old the teacher is, if they're 50, 60, or 80. They can have confidence that they're on the right course because God's word is true. And that's the so what of understanding this at whatever age we may be. So, this is a statement that will help prepare one for life. To live life. Now look at John 17:17. We have a very similar statement Don't know exactly when the Psalm 19 was written. Maybe 1000 B.C., maybe 500 B.C., but since we don't know the author, can't be certain. But we move on down the stream of time to the first century, and we're here, Jesus Christ, and he's praying. And you have this statement in verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth." Look at the similarity. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. Now, like Psalm 119, 160 will help prepare one at any age, from youth onward, to face life. We see in John 17, 17, that understanding God's word is true will help people to face the world in its conflict against you and the dangers that confront you and its efforts to overthrow you. I know that's the setting if I would just back up a little bit and look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The evil one rules the world of men. And he's praying for his apostles. And Jesus is going to die, and then he's going to be raised, and then he's going to ascend. And they're going to have the greatest mission that's been given to men, I suppose. And that is to proclaim that gospel to the world. But they're going to face opposition. They're going to face threats. They're going to be imprisoned. Their teaching is going to be denied. How are they going to overcome in the face of the world and its opposition? He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of it, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one. Well, how is that going to be done? Continue. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart from the world. How? Sanctify them in thy truth or in thy word. Your word is truth. It says, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So we're not out with the purpose just to be different. But the truth will make you different. It'll make you different in your spiritual views. It'll make you different in your moral views. It'll make you different in your views about yourself and your fellow man. And it's the truth that's to mold our thinking in an ungodly world. But the question arises, who is telling the truth? The reason I say that is, from the beginning of time, there is an adversary who's been trying to undermine what's stated in those verses and trying to cause man to doubt that he can have confidence that God's word is true. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. So here man has been created at this point in a perfect world. And what will Satan, who hates God and hates God's creation, man, do to be able to bring disglory to God, to dishonor him, and to ruin man? It's to threaten man's confidence that God's word is true. This is exactly the approach he takes. You'll see in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan said to the woman, verse 1, indeed, has God said? And she said, yes, here's what God said, that of the fruit of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So far as I know, they had never seen death. Not death of humans, anyway. What's it like? How do you know you will die? There's only one thing that would keep them from eating that tree, and that is to believe that God's word was true. Satan's challenging that. The serpent said, verse 4, you surely will not die. In other words, God's word is not true. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And then you know the rest of the story. The woman believed the serpent, and she ate of the tree. She gave to her husband. He ate of the tree. Go down, if you will, to verse 17. to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. So the woman doubted the truthfulness of God's word. She invited her husband to do what she did, and he listened to her. And when people listen to those who doubt the truthfulness of God's word and disobey, they suffer consequences as well. Somebody told me. It may be somebody near and dear, like a mate, a preacher, a friend. Makes no difference. You listen to the voice of your wife. Question, who is telling the truth, God or Satan? You continue to read in verse 17. Because you've listened, here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You drive down the road and there's a cemetery. A dear friend dies, you go to a funeral. You know what it says? God was telling the truth. And so from the very beginning, this principle, this idea that we're talking about this morning has been threatened. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah. This time we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. So now we've moved on down to the 500s, 600s, that period of time. So if the world, the beginning was 6,000 B.C., we've moved on over 5,000 years down the road. But it's still an issue that men have to deal with. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23, look, if you will, as Jeremiah, as you know, is a prophet of God, and he's proclaiming that their nation is going to be destroyed because of their sin, that they're going to be conquered. But there are those who say Jeremiah is not telling the truth. In Jeremiah 23:16, so look at verse 16 following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen. You remember Adam had to make a choice? Did he listen to his wife? Here's a warning. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, not the truth that God stated about your future. And so they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you'll have peace. Verse 17, the end of the verse, calamity will not come upon you. And so that's what the prophets are saying. And so he says in verse 21, I did not send these prophets. And so the people had to reach a decision. Do you listen to Jeremiah, who says, if you persist in your sin, your nation will be destroyed, your city will be devastated, many of you will die, many of you will go into captivity? Is it true? Who's Jeremiah? Is he a general? How does he know? The answer is whether or not he's speaking the word of God. And the people had to make a decision. They made a bad one. And indeed, what Jeremiah said about their future came to pass. Just like those people had to make a decision about what they hear, we have to make a decision about who we hear and trust. Relative not only to the future, that is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there an eternity? But also the past. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Did He create man in His own image? Did man sin and because of that suffer the penalty of sin? So there are people who are saying it's not true. And we have to decide whether or not God's word is true as we face the world of unbelief. Now, you know, when you talk about this idea of what's true, here is what people often hold up. Did I spell it right? I misspell words when I'm up here. Here's what people hold up as God: science. I mean, isn't science facts? Isn't that what it deals in? And so somebody says, how in the world can you question science? And there are voices of quote unquote science that say what we've just read in Genesis 3 is not true, and would deny that God's words as recorded in this book are true, or that Jesus' statement in John 17 is true. I don't want to minimize the value of science or the many benefits it's brought to humankind. I'm thankful for it, as well as you should be. But I have come to have a very doubtful mind about what science says, unless I have some clear proof. I have swung to the idea of not of believing it until it's proven false, but doubting it until it's proven true, because I've seen it wrong so many times, and stated as truth as if there should be no question with anybody who has any sense. There's a little article that came out in the Houston Chronicle, 1981. And the title to the article was this: Science Isn't Exact Science. Interesting that that was in the Houston Chronicle, which is, by the way, a very liberal paper. But this article was in there, I guess because it had a human interest. But it was very interesting to me. It was about coffee. I like coffee. I drink a lot of coffee. And the Harvard University Medical School said coffee causes cancer of the pancreas. Wow. Harvard? Isn't that a renowned university where they train scientists in medicine? They say it causes cancer. Dare you doubt it? Then an article came out from Yale University, another renowned institute of higher learning where they train scientists, and they question Harvard's experimental techniques. So these scientists said, wait a minute, there's a problem with this. It may not be true. And then the Minnesota Medical School came out and said, coffee prevents cancer. That's the one I like. So you can take your pick about which scientists you want to believe. We're not interested in coffee this morning, but what I do want to show you is that science is not always reliable. Science should not necessarily be the bottom line. Science often fails. Science is often wrong. I realize the word means knowledge. And true science is something that should be able to be proven in a laboratory under trained observation. But the word has become broad enough to include theories that men have that cannot be proven in a laboratory under trained observation. And it's that science that gets men in trouble by believing things that are not true. You say, can you prove that? Has science been proven to be wrong? You know, if you had two people you were talking to, and they were telling you something about certain events, say the past or whatever, and so one person told you something, and you had the occasion to go check it out, and you find that they were right on this point, and right on that point, and right on that point. In fact, the more you check them, you could never find them in error. Here's another person that seems just as knowledgeable and credible, and they tell you very confidently something, and you go check it, and one thing was true, the second thing wasn't, the third thing was true, the fourth thing was, but the fifth thing wasn't, and number 18 wasn't, number 26 wasn't. Question. Who are you going to have confidence in? So yes, scientists have got some things right, but over and over and over again, they've got it wrong. Okay, I'm going to give you some illustrations from science record. You ever heard this term? Spontaneous spontaneous generation. Now, you young people that are in the audience, you may not have got far enough in school to study that. You will, probably. And likely you'll be told that that is impossible. That's what scientists tell you. Now, but that's not what they all said. For all times. 350 B.C. If you went to school before that, if you went to talk to some philosopher before that, some scientist of the day before that, he'd say, yes, life can come where there's no life, from rotting things and that, so, that kind of thing. That was universally believed. Well, in 16, there's a fellow who lived from 1626 to 1698, Francisco Redi. And he proved that this spontaneous generation didn't apply to insects. So I never heard of that guy. This next guy you've heard about. Yes, you've heard about this guy. I know you have, if you drink milk. Pasteurized milk. Why did they do it? Louis Pasteur, in 1862, disproved once for all the idea of spontaneous generation. And that's why they pasteurized milk. But suppose you lived in this period, or even up to the 1600s, and you went to school, and you studied from the scientists. Could you believe the truth? You see, that's science's record. And that's why I have a problem with science. Contrast to that, now we read these verses in Psalm 119 and John 17. Go back to Genesis 1. How does life come about? Here's Moses, 1,500 years before Christ, back when men still believed in spontaneous generation, the scientific world. He's writing. He says, in the beginning, God created. And then he goes on in there in verse 11. He says, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. How did it come to be that there was on this earth seeds that had life, seed life? God made seeds to have life. Well, go down in the reading to verse 20. God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And so you have here on day 5 the birds that are created, the sea monsters that are created, animals, these kind of animals that had life. How did these things come to be? God said, God created life. Then you go down to verse 24 through 26, and you have the land animals God created. In verse 26, let us make man in our image. So here you have Genesis 1 saying, God creates life. He's the life giver. But you lived before 1600 A.D. And all your scientists and all your philosophers say, no. What's the truth? What's the truth of the matter? So, you have to decide. Look over at John 1, 1 through 3. Very similar to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Now note verse 3. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Would that include plants? Would that include insects? Would that include birds? Would that include mammals? Would that include man? Now, you can see the importance of this here because this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these three verses aren't true, What about the rest of this book we call John? And so here's a case in point. Spontaneous generation. Science failed. All right? I'm going to fail getting all this lesson in. I can see that right now. But anyway, here's another. The evolution of kinds. What do I mean by that? Your young people see it on the television. They see it on their apps. If they got these kind of apps, they're going to hear it in school. That somewhere back in the distant past, there were fish, and the fish turned to amphibians, and the amphibians turned to reptiles, and the reptiles turned to mammals, and the mammals turned to birds, and the birds, and on you go, and somewhere down the road, there were men. In other words, one kind of being, like a frog, turned to another kind of being, like a bird, etc. Oh, it was a process of time, but that's the idea. So evolution depends on this kind of transition. I've got a sentence here, in fact, in my notes from the Life Nature Library. Here's the quote. Shark to lizard to opossum to lemur to monkey to gorilla to man, unquote. There it is. So I'm not misrepresenting it. Turn, if you will, back to that Genesis again. We're going to go back to Genesis 1 again. We're going to this time look at verse 21 following. Let's see what we have in God's Word. Genesis 1, 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed. Note that little phrase. Look at this. After their kind. I would not use the word species because species is an arbitrary word and is defined differently by people. So don't make the mistake of saying in the beginning God made the species. Just use the biblical word. And they could reproduce after their kind. You find that again in verse 24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. So each produced after its kind. Cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. You have it again in verse 25. Emphasized again. I got a question. You say I'm not a scientist, and I'm not either. Let me ask you this. What do you observe? You ever seen or know anybody that's actually seen a shark turn to a lizard or a lizard to an opossum or a lemur to a monkey? I know you read it in books. Have you ever seen it? Do you know of anybody that's ever seen it? Do you know of any animals that are in that transition process? No. But you know what? Science. Are you going to dispute science? Science says it. The sum of your word is truth. True from the beginning, King James Version. I believe that. And as we face the world that threatens to ridicule and undermine our faith, we can be set apart in the belief of the truth that God made everything to be produced after its kind. One more quick example. Have you ever heard of this fellow? Piltdown Man. So I never met that guy. No, you won't either. The name Piltdown comes from a place, a location where some bones were supposedly found. And this supposedly represented the missing link. And while there may have been some scientists who were skeptical, many of them bought into the fact. This is one of the evidences of the missing link in evolution, as the progression of man, this thing we've just been talking about, the Piltdown Man. And so, if you'd have been in school and went to your professor. He said, you don't believe in evolution? Let me tell you, friend, you can read that book all you want to. We've got some bones right here. What am I going to say about that? So 1912, most of the scientific world believed in the piltdown man. 1953, so here's this span here, 40 years? People were talking about the piltdown man. 1953, piltdown man was found to be a hoax. I used to have, and I wish I hadn't got rid of it, a biology book from the 40s. So that would be right in here, right in this period. You can still read about this book. I don't know if there's any copies on the web, but you can read about it. It's a book called A Brief Biology by a PhD by the name of James Watt Maber. Can you imagine sitting in Mr. Maber's class and denying this? You dummy. It was in the book. This is the book you got to buy for college. This is the book you got to study from. But it was wrong. Who am I going to believe? This guy who keeps messing up? And being so confident when he tells me that he makes me look like a dummy if I don't believe him? Or this fellow over here that everybody ridicules, but time after time after time he's been proven true. Who's telling the truth? We're back. Oh, did you want to go back to Genesis? Let's go back to Genesis again. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4 that God made the male and the female in the beginning. He had the ability to communicate. He had the ability to understand. He had the ability to garden. He was fully developed, conscious and rational from the very beginning. That's what this says. Who's telling the truth? I choose to believe the witness who's been proven true and true and true again. I can give many others. Time will not permit but me to mention them. For how many years did the scientific world believe in the flat earth? For how many years did the medical society believe that the breastbone had 7 segments? Mr. Josh Carlton can talk more about that. Back in 130 to 210 A.D., there was a fellow by the name of Claudius Galen. He was chief physician in Pergamum. Chief physician. And that's what he argued. In 1514 to 64, something like that, another fella, Berzelius, proved him wrong. So you go to school between these two dates to be a doctor. You believe everything they tell you in medical school, Josh? I hope not. Who's true? I'm glad for medical schools. I'm glad for scientists who are medical doctors. But I'm not going to put all my eggs in their basket. This same guy taught that the blood flowed away from the heart, this same fellow back here. In 1657, William Harvey, an English doctor, proved that the idea of circulation. He was wrong. Aristotle. You heard of Aristotle, the philosopher and scientist? They're back, about 3. We could put him back in here in the middle. We'll just put him here back somewhere around this period, 384 to 322. He said the moon was perfectly smooth, like a ball, polished ball. Galileo, around 1564 on, proved that wasn't so. What if you live between those two periods? Who's telling the truth? Many others. There's a book It's not published anymore. It's a great book. It's called When Science Fails. I've got a PDF copy if any of you are interested in it. I used it with my sons as they were growing up to try to make them realize that science fails. It's not always true. They took science classes. But I want them to realize that science is not always telling you the truth. Well, you say, well, but science has got the natural world, the fossils, geology, astronomy. Yeah, they do. Let me tell you what it is. It's the interpretation of that evidence. Will you remember that? That leads them to their conclusions. Do you know that creation scientists who actually believe the Bible account use the same evidence, the fossils, geology, the astronomy, to argue for a young earth? It's how it's interpreted. Now, they'll lead you to believe, the unbelieving scientific world, that you're absolutely stupid for denying the evidence. That's not so. I'm willing to look at the evidence, but it's how it's interpreted. The Bible, you know, teaches that the natural world confirms the existence of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. Romans 1, you know Romans 1. God so created the world that people are without excuse for recognizing His eternal power and divine nature. There's plenty of evidence. Let me conclude. Look at John 20. You know this passage. I say conclude. You know what that means. I always say it's the last verse, and it's not the last one. But anyway, it's getting pretty close. Look at John chapter 20. Therefore, many other signs. You know what signs are, don't you? Sign points to something. Well, you know what he's talking about, don't you? Miracles. Miracles. Things men cannot do without supernatural aided power. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why have they been written? Why are they in this book? So that you may believe. The most important thing you ever be called upon to believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why? And that believing you can have life in His name. That's why. There's a lot of scientific facts you may believe, maybe never affect you. They may be wrong. You may find out 20 years later it's wrong. But this one is different. Well, it's so important because the question is, did Jesus tell the truth? Did he? That's where we started, about the truth. Did he tell the truth in Matthew 19 when he said at the beginning, God made the male and the female? Did he tell the truth then? If he was wrong about that, did he tell the truth when he said in John 10:35, not a scripture can be broken? That the Word of God that they had in their hand, the Old Testament, was accurate and completely reliable? Did he tell the truth then? Did he tell the truth when he said, John 6:38, I didn't come from here, I came from heaven? Did he tell the truth when he said in John 8, I'm the light of the world, you can have the light of life? Did he tell the truth in John 8 when he talked about his origin and he said, before Abraham was born, I am? Did he tell the truth when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life? Did he tell the truth when he said that? And did he tell the truth when he commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel to the world and said, he who has believed it and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved it shall be damned or condemned? Being what version you read. Is it the truth? Satan don't want you to believe that. So he starts way back there trying to undermine faith in the Word of God. The sum of your word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's the focus and theme of our study this morning.